Good morning, family. And it is, it is a privilege for me on this day, my birthday, to be with my family. It happened on a day where we were meeting as a family. What a wonderful thing. This is the unbelievable experience for me, all of us. Now, there's a number of things I'm going to say. But I am actually, my birthday would say I'm 67. I'm actually 55. I'm actually 55. I'm actually 55. Because when I was 12, I was born again. Today, we're going to celebrate that. Now, this is a memorial. A lot of times it's a memorial. But like memorials, and I've done a few here in the last year, it's a paradox. We're remembering the person. We're remembering all the things that they did and how they impacted our lives. But we're also sad about the loss, right? You need both things here, people. This is a memorial. We are going to celebrate being born again. And what that cost God. It's a wonderful thing to be born again. You have everything you're going to ever need with God. And it cost him practically everything. It cost him his son. And he signed the agreement in blood. And we're going to be talking about that this morning as we talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham, which we've been talking about since chapter 12, which is quite a while, because it's taken me forever to get through Genesis. We're going to be talking about that final part where God says, now, there is a symbol I'm going to give you. There is something I want you to do called circumcision. And it's going to then relate to the fact that you are a participant in the promises I made you that I am going to fulfill unconditionally. This is one of those. This is one of those things. This is a symbol of us being participants in the covenant that God made for us through Jesus Christ. So when we do this, we think about him, but I hope you also celebrate what it means to be born again. I'm 55. Sorry, Mom. So that is what we're talking about. And I'm going to sit down for a couple of reasons, but when I sit down, I can't really see the thing. I'm going to do this. Every once in a while, and maybe it should happen more often, every once in a while, as I'm going through the scriptures and preparing a sermon, maybe God slaps me around a little bit. But you read something or you know something. You know the story. I know the story of the covenant with Abraham. Yeah, I've read it a number of times. I read through Genesis a lot when I'm preaching through Genesis. And you can read through Scripture a lot of times, can't you? And then how many, come on, everybody's going to raise their hand on this, I'm pretty sure. You've read Scripture that you've read multiple times, and then all of a sudden something just comes into your head and like, where was that all the rest of the time I read this? Yeah. It's an epiphany, if you want to call it that. I'm reading through this. And it's starting to give me something I wasn't expecting. Joy. And confidence. And a total satisfaction that, God, I know I'm yours. And I know where I'm going. Because you promised. And because you always keep your promises. I got a friend. We were born on the same day. We went to kindergarten together, and we're still best friends. He lives in Florida, so I go see him when I can. The last time we were together, he asked me a question. He's a believer, but he said, "Tim, percentage-wise, how confident are you that all of this is true and where you're going to end up when you die?" He said, "I'm about 90%. I don't want to brag. Didn't come from me. I said, I haven't doubted that in 50 years. Ever. Now, have I always been doing what I'm supposed to do in God's will in that 50 years? No. Did I doubt myself? Yeah. Did I ever doubt God, though? Did I know? Because, I mean, we were talking about death. That's how the conversation came up. And, you know, we're exactly the same age, born on the same day. And, you know, what's it going to be like? You know, and then he said, "Tim, I know you're a pastor and everything, so, you know, you got to give me the Sunday school answer." I said, "No, I haven't doubted that since I accepted Jesus. I never sat, you know, in my room thinking, oh my goodness, I wonder if all this Bible stuff is true." I take no credit for that, zero. And what I also don't want to do is to say, if you ever have had doubts, oh, for sure, don't ever say anything, or be afraid that you're going to be judged by your church family or whatever. It's not true, because I understand that can happen. I don't know why. I just never have doubted it. There's lots of things I have doubted, but never that. And so when I went back through here and looked at this, the covenant process that God made with Abram, and in, I know there's going to be some disagreements sometime about, I believe we have every reason to accept this as ours because it is an eternal covenant. Says it in there. It's eternal. And God uses types and shadows. That's what we talked about last week in symbols, right? And so this was a symbolic as well as a realistic covenant. Because he is pointing the way forward throughout the Abrahamic covenant to the real covenant that is the plan for God to reconcile all of his people back to him in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see many of the things in the Abrahamic covenant relate directly to the new covenant, the covenant with Jesus. Covenant that saved you, it saved me, and that gives me confidence that my eternal destiny is secure, that it wasn't based on my own performance and won't be, that it was totally by grace through faith, because that's the way the Abrahamic covenant is as well. So it's very interesting to me as I went through this how much I just kept thinking, God, you're an amazing God. God, how you do all these things and you give us all these indicators and you continuously reaffirm what you do and how you've done it. How did I miss this? Why wasn't it so life-changing before? Though maybe it won't be for you, but we'll look at it and we'll see. See, the Abrahamic covenant is generally considered an unconditional covenant, and it is at its core. Okay, so we're going to start. I'm going to go through real quickly with you. Starts out in chapter 12, and there's another reiteration in chapter 15. Then we go to 17. But basically, it is a covenant, and it is at its core unconditional, meaning God is doing it. And remember in chapter 15, where the covenant process, which is a legal binding agreement. And then they would take the sacrifice the animals. This was the culture, and this was their custom, to slice the animals down the middle, take Put the animals on one on either side, and both of the people involved in the covenant or the parties involved in the covenant would walk through the middle. And that was how, you know, they didn't have a notary and they didn't have a court necessarily. This is how they had a binding contract. And then we see in this particular covenant, in chapter 15, we won't read all those details, but Abraham does all that. And he slices them down the middle. He puts them out there, but then he falls asleep. God puts him to sleep. And then in a vision, God walks through with the flaming torch and the pot of fire, signifying, this is a covenant, all right, Abraham, but it's on me. And it's by grace, me extending my grace to you and mercy, and I will fulfill it, regardless of your poor performance. And boy, does he perform poorly at times. We're going to be looking at that just a little bit. But in addition, so it's God's mercy and grace. It's not by works, or is it earned, any of the favor of this covenant. But it also includes some conditional aspects regarding individual participation, and to experience and retain the full blessings that are promised, there are things that people had to do. While God unilaterally promised all the blessings and the providences that he was going to provide in this covenant with Abraham, Abraham and his descendants, all the way through to us people, they still needed to exhibit faith and obedience to fully experience all of the benefits of the covenant. And that's still true. So this is an unconditional covenant. And God is using this act of circumcision to say, you are going to make an open, I hope it wasn't public, but an open, this is going to be a sign and a seal that you are a participant in this covenant that I created, that I did, that is unconditional. But I want you to do this by faith. And we listened to something. We'll see this in a second. How faith was required by Abram. Because if it was obedience, the covenant would have been broken. Because he didn't do it right. We'll see that. Okay, so there you go. So there are five major covenants in Scripture. There are other people say there are seven or eight, and there are some that we could call covenants. But the ones that actually are listed by covenant, the word covenant, are the covenant with Noah, which was God promising never to flood the world again and destroy the world by a flood. The covenant with Abraham, which promises a land, a people, an eternal destiny, and it is unconditional. As was the one with Noah, unconditional. Regardless of mankind, how evil you are, I'm not going to do this again. Moses, the covenant with Moses, which was the law. Obey it if you would like to receive my blessings. It was conditional. And guess what? They failed. The covenant with David. The Messiah will come through your line, David. Unconditional. And then the covenant with Jesus. So I believe that the covenant with Jesus is very similar to the Abrahamic covenant. That it is an unconditional covenant, but there are things that we need to do if we want to be participants. And God says that. And then he gives us these symbols, and one of them is baptism, and one of them is communion, to say, I am a willing participant in this covenant, the new covenant. I didn't earn it. It was by grace through faith. But here is the sign. I am going to come up and not be circumcised in front of you, but I'm going to be baptized. And I'm going to participate in this memorial celebration every time I get the opportunity. And so the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are very similar. Praise God. And what a great example that he gives us early on. Okay, so we're going to look at the covenant real quick because I would like to be done in a reasonable amount of time. So we'll take a look here first. So it starts out in chapter 12, as I said. We'll read the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now we know at this point already, which we're going to talk about here in a second, that Abraham was chosen by God and called by God. Does that sound familiar to you in your covenant? I hope it does, because that's the truth of it. That Abraham was chosen by God, not for anything he had done, not for who he was, not for anything that God said, well, I can foresee into the future how great a things you're going to do, so I'm going to choose you. No, no, no. It was God saying, I'm choosing you, I'm going to use you. And I called you, and he called him to leave his land. He said, okay, go from your country, leave your land, leave your family, your kindred, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Those are some pretty major things that God is going to say, Abraham, through you, I am going to do these things, and it has nothing to do with who you are. I, God, am going to do this, and for whatever reason, I'm using you. So what is he saying? I'm going to make of you a great nation. At this point, it's a great nation if you still name Abram. Abram. Okay. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to bless people who bless you, and I'm going to curse people who curse you. Okay. Those are some good promises. That's how the covenant starts. This is God making promises clearly by grace through faith, because this is not going to fall on Abraham. He is not going to earn this. He's not going to be. He is going to be a tool used by God to create a people for God's self, right? So this up to this point now, there's about 4,400 years between Adam and Christ. This is like right in the middle, about 2,200 years. Up to this point, how is God? Has God always had a people? We see the line coming from Adam to Seth to Noah to Abram. God has always had this sacred line. Has he always had people that were his? Yes, he has. Okay, how did he do it? You know, did they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? No, because that hadn't happened yet. So God was individually, through his Holy Spirit, calling people to himself. On an individual basis, as far as we could tell, through a holy line, and maybe there were exceptions here and there that God brought into the family, somebody that maybe was around those people through the sacred line. We don't know for sure. We aren't given a list of everybody who was God's people, but we know that God has a people, that he is choosing them, that through his Holy Spirit, he is calling them, and somehow he brings them into the family. We don't know. What did they have to do? We don't know. Other than they walked with God, they believed in God, and it had to be based on faith. Okay, that's what we know. We don't know a whole lot about it because we see the people. We see Noah, and we see, you know, he was one of the sacred line, and we see the other, and they don't necessarily perform all that well most of the time. So we know even if they were God's people, at that point, it was still by grace through faith. And God, by, you know, asked Noah by faith, I want you to build this ark because it probably made no sense. What? You're kidding me. It's never rained. There's no water here. What are we going to do? So that reminds me. You didn't raise your hand. I'm going to take a brief sidestep here and pray for the people in Texas. God may not going to be flood the world again and destroy it all, but a lot of really young people lost their lives, yes, on the 4th of July. And it impacted a lot of lives. I'd like to pray for that people right now. Father, we look back at this particular event, and I have no idea why this was allowed to happen. I don't know. I am not the sovereign God, and you are. But I trust you. But Lord, these people are in horrible. The people that survived, that lost loved ones, many of them children, need you right now more than they need anything else ever in their life. I hope they have you. I hope many of them are believers. Because this is a loss. It's going to be very, very difficult to process. So Lord, we pray for them. Pray for their communities. We pray for their families. We pray for the souls of those that you brought home. Lord, be with them. Use this, Father, to bring people to yourself. It says you can work all things together for good of those who love you, those who've been called. Lord, we just pray that, and then it's, so we can have joy in the trial because we know it can make us grow. But Lord, this is a horrible, horrible trial. We pray for that group of people there, Lord. I mean, they're going to need a lot of help. I pray that the church people around, that the Christians around them gather to give them support and love. That you will work them through this horrible trial. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we had the flood there. So we've seen that part, the first part of this covenant with Abram. But he's called Abram at this point because he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that was God's plan. As God is going to reconcile himself, even though they were called on an individual basis, when he spoke to Abraham, he said, here's the deal, Abraham. I used to just call people one at a time from this holy line, but now I want to create a nation of people that are mine. And in order to do it, I got a plan. And it is going to be a plan of redemption, and it's going to point forward. My plan is going to point forward to the real redemptive act that's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes, God becoming man and living a perfect life and dying on the cross for the sins of those who accept him. He dies for everybody. But only those who accept him as Lord and Savior are going to take advantage of the blessings of that covenant. So God has a plan, and right now that plan is I am going to create a nation for myself. And I believe that is symbolic. It is the people of God. God is calling his people. And even though he may call us individually, we are saved into the family of God. And the bigger family of God is everyone who's ever belonged to God and ever will. That's the family. This is the family that I am celebrating my birthday with today. My church family. The family of God. And so when I believe when Abram is getting this promise, because it's going to be changed, people, and there's some things we're going to be looking at, that I believe it's very clear that God is saying this is an eternal covenant, and the only way it can be eternal is if it transcends this one example of a nation, the Jews, and it moves itself into all of the family of God. You're going to see when it says you are going to be a father of many nations. And so we see that then in chapter 15 when God reiterates. You know, the problem I have when I preach is I never can stay in track with my notes. So we see this in chapter 15. Verses 5 through 8, and he brought him outside. This is God talking to Abram. So Abram is getting a little confused, and he's a little impatient. God's taking a long time to do the things, starting with, are you going to give me a kid? And he's taking forever, and so Abram's a little impatient, and God says, okay, come on outside. Look up at heaven. See the stars? If you were able to count those stars, that's the way your family is going to be. Well, I haven't had any kids yet, and I'm getting really old, and my wife can't have kids. But he believed the Lord, and so God counted it to him as righteousness. So what was required? Was it patience? Was it absolute obedience? Did Abram do that? No. He left and went down into Egypt instead of staying there, and he did the thing with his wife, and he was impatient, and he's constantly wondering, why, God, aren't you doing this? Why, God? And so we know it's not about performance, but here it was faith. So he believed. That was that right there. What did Abram do that had any consequence? He believed. That's what you had to do. That's what you had to do if you accepted Jesus Christ. You had to believe. Okay, and then God counted it to you as righteousness. Because you get then the imputed righteousness of Christ in the new covenant. So here God is saying, I'm going to impute righteousness to you for the faith that I gave you. Now, how do we know that? Because it says in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, right? It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God, not by works, unless you should get a big fat head. Okay? So we know the faith comes from God. Abram needed faith in order to get righteousness because his performance wasn't doing it. His obedience wasn't doing it. But God gave him the faith, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then he says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So first of all, he's questioning, well, if I'm going to be this great nation, you better start because I'm getting pretty old. And second, he says, how am I supposed to know, God, that I am going to be able to inhabit this land that you so-called are giving me because I don't have any people to go take control of it? How will I know? And that's so at the end, he goes on in chapter 15. That's when he does the sacrifice, and then God puts him to sleep and walks through because, look, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm leaving you out because you can't perform. So I'm going to fulfill the covenant myself. I'm going to walk through it with this torch and this bowl of fire so that you will know, Abram, when I make a covenant, it's going to happen, even when you don't live up to your end. Thank you, God. How many of you think you've lived up to God's dying for you? Don't even raise your hand. No, don't even. Thank you, God, that it didn't require performance on my part to live up to the covenant that Jesus made. And he says, people, this, when he does this, this is the covenant in my blood. I am writing this binding agreement using my own blood. I'm not sure Abram really understood how blessed he was. I mean, you've got to think after he does the stuff he does and it doesn't work out, that he might start questioning. You know, I don't know if you question, sometimes I do. You know, like I said, I never question God, but I often question myself, like, why did you choose me, God? You got to be kidding me. I'm an idiot. I wonder if Abram thought the same, but God still kept his part of the bargain, and that's what I'm counting on. See, this is when I read this, I'm thinking, as much as I have messed up everything around me at times, and as much as I seem like I don't necessarily be a good representation of what you've done, God, I know you are faithful, and so I know where I'm going. I'm not sure I won't mess you up along the way, but I know where I'm going. Absolutely know. And then the more mistakes I make, the more I think, boy, I'm sure glad I have at least that confidence. So Abram is still questioning. So then we go to chapter 17, where we're at. Now, I'm going to start. We did some of this. I'm going to start, and then we're going to finish this up. In chapter 17, verse 4, which is part of what we went through last week, but I think you'll need to hear it as we go through the last of it. So, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And so he's saying, now, you know, you're going to be a father of not just a nation, but a multitude of nations. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I have made you, I have made you the father of multitudes of nations. So does it seem like this covenant is going to extend beyond just the nation of Israel and the Jews? Let's see. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. Everlasting is the Hebrew word olam, which means perpetual, eternal, and extending beyond time. If you go to the book of Revelation and see how the end of this world happens, it has a time frame. It is not, the world we live in is not eternal. This covenant is eternal, which means it extends into the new heaven and the new earth, and it reigns for eternity, not just the nation of Israel. This covenant, it says, is eternal, and the people that I am bringing through you, Abraham, are eternal. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Everlasting, olam, eternal and beyond time. Is the nation of Israel eternal? No. And so it does include for this temporary part, this type, this shadow, this symbol, it does include a nation of people called Jews who are the nation of Israel for a particular time, and it is part of the covenant, but the covenant extends beyond into the new covenant, finalized finally with the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Which then means, and if you read through the book of Romans, you will see as he's talking about circumcision, as you're talking about the seed and what that meant and the descendants of Abraham. Yes, there are literal descendants of Abraham, but what it is telling you in Romans is this covenant beyond moves beyond that into all who are the actual descendants of Abraham, which are anyone who accepts Jesus Christ. But if you want to go back and take advantage of the Abrahamic covenant, yeah, there's probably a, you know, maybe, who knows, maybe there's a little plot of land for you over there in Israel. And then God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, and those after you throughout their generations, and this is my covenant, and you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So it's a sign, okay? Is this anything that they're doing that actually is giving them some? I'm doing this on my own effort. No, I'm circumcised, so therefore I'm a good person. Or I deserve to be God's people. Or I'm saved. True? No. No, it's a sign, an outward sign that I am a participant into this covenant that God, you've already made this unconditional, but I want to be part of that. And God says, I want you to now identify using this. I don't know why he picked that one. I'm not sure how they went around and checked it. What do we do? What has God said for us? New covenant. Fast forward to the new covenant. Okay. Does baptism save you? No. No. Is it required? Well, God commanded it. Now we see the thief on the cross and he wasn't baptized and we know he's in paradise. So it doesn't save you, but it is our opportunity to, as an outward sign, to say, I am a willing participant and I want to be identified as a child of God. Therefore, I am going to be baptized. And it has a symbol to it. Circumcision has a symbol to it. It is a cutting off of the sinful, fleshly part of you that's, frankly, still there. Some of it anyway. But that was the symbol. We're going to cut this part off and it's going to symbolize the sinfulness of your fleshly existence. And it's going to be separated, and I'm going to separate you out as a people and divide you from your old selves, making you the new selves. Now, this was still just a symbol, right? We don't see in Scripture anyway that in that covenant, The Holy Spirit comes down and indwells them like it does us. So we know that even though we have this outward sign of that we still participate in, which is baptism, and then on a regular basis, communion, all we're really saying here is, I am a willing participant, and I belong to Jesus. Doesn't save us, doesn't make us better, but it is still something God wants us to do, and it is a symbol. So we see the symbol of circumcision as a separation and a removing of the sinfulness of our lives. And we see the same thing in baptism as we are baptized into Christ. So we see that, and we know that it isn't by works, it's by grace through faith. Same as it was then for Abram, same as it is now. That it isn't anything that depends on us. It is all done by God, by grace through faith. Then we see how we're going to transition. We see, and Romans gives us this part. I think you should just, everybody should just every single day get up and read the first 11 chapters of Romans, every day. Because it helps us to understand this transition. For no one is a Jew, this is Romans 2, 28, 29, who is merely one outwardly, meaning, okay, I'm a Jew because of my heritage, right? No, nor is circumcision outward and physical. So what is he saying? It was symbolic. Now I'm going to give you the symbol. But a Jew is one who's one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Okay, so he's trying to tell you, look, this was always meant to point towards Jesus. This was a sign that, yes, they were one of God's chosen people. And it did set them apart, and I did ask them to do some separate things right away. They had dietary requirements that they had to do that set them apart. They had the sacrificial system. They had all of the stuff, the temple, the tabernacle, the Sabbath. All these things were symbols that you belong to me, you're my people, and I'm setting you apart. Circumcision being one. But now I'm telling you it's coming to fruition that the actual plan of salvation and redemption and renewal and restoration was through Jesus. Now you have to understand these symbols are changing and they're pointing to the symbol of being a child of Christ through accepting the free offer of salvation for Jesus Christ and being baptized. So circumcision was just there, but it isn't really. It's we're trying to be circumcised in the heart. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you're being circumcised in your heart and your feelings and your old self every day as I'm renewing you into the image of Jesus. So circumcision was great and it was symbolic and it was something that God told them to do, but it was pointing forward to the real circumcision, which was the changing of, you know, we talk about it and I say it all the time. I'm stuck on Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I have to die so God can circumcise me every day in the heart. Because I'm constantly wanting to go back to that. Just like the rest of us. And God says, I'm in there. And it's a matter of the heart. And it's by my Spirit. Not by some sort of regiment or some sort of regulation or some sort of thing that you do. It's me in there. I hope you understood the symbol, but now you got to do the thing. And so here it talks about baptism. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in his body. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Basically, it's saying, this is the completeness, right? You are filled in Christ. Okay, he's going to bring you to completion. It says perfection, but it doesn't mean completion. So in him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Christ is saying, look, I died so that you could be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Not only, I mean, you're going to be saved. That's why I died. So you can be redeemed by God. And I will pay for your sins. But then I also, am here to restore you, and because of my sacrifice, now the Holy Spirit can come in there, instead of just cutting off your foreskin, can start changing your hearts and minds to resemble me and be filled with me, so you can be transformed to the image of Christ. Having been buried with him, so here's where the symbol of baptism comes in. Having been buried with him, which is another symbol of putting off the sinfulness and being born again, like I told you I was, at age 12, through baptism, which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. See, God raised me from the dead when I was 12 years old. I wasn't dead physically, but I was dead spiritually up until that time. So I was born again. And I was born again, and when that happened, I didn't realize it at the time, that God used this symbol of circumcision to say, I am now in there. And instead of doing the old kind of circumcision, now I am transforming your heart by cutting away the sinful fleshly parts of you one little bit at a time. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and he's in there. And he's willing to do it. And he wants to do it. And it is God's will if we just get out of his way. So we're going to do this, right? We're going to do this thing. And again, we don't need to do the circumcision thing anymore. But we're going to do this. And I hope as we do this, you understand what it means in respect to this. Yes, I'm going to celebrate that Jesus died for me. And yes, I'm going to think about the loss and have it be a memorial. But I also want to have the joy to know that because of this, I'm a child of God. And he's in there trying to restore me back to the place where I can find the joy and the peace and the contentment and the fulfillment that God intended when he created mankind originally. I hope you do that. I'm going to pray real quick. Father, I pray you use your word and this and the understanding of this covenant in all of us to maybe more fully appreciate what you did in the new covenant and how it was your plan from before mankind was created, and you gave us a glimpse back then with Abram. So, Lord, I just pray that we open ourselves up, literally, to be circumcised in the heart every single moment that we're alive. That you take us closer and closer to being filled up with your Holy Spirit, removing the sinfulness of our flesh, one piece at a time, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.